Well, please open your Bibles again to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. If you're using the NIV Church Bible, it's page 966. Page 966. Well, our series in Matthew's Gospel is now up and underway, and we have now reached chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Matthew is going to speak to us about the early life of Jesus. That's what's going to happen in chapter 2. And this will begin for us by Magi visiting Jesus from the east. As we think back, we remember that the author of this gospel is a Jewish convert to the faith in Christ Jesus. And Matthew's aim, roughly in around about 55 AD, was to prove to his own people that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the one faithfully predicted throughout Scripture to come to earth and rescue his people. So Matthew begins his gospel by giving us three special titles for Jesus. We think back to chapter 1 and the way in which we began this series. We looked at those three titles. Jesus was chosen by God. That was the first title. And the second one, Jesus has a royal authority. And then the third title, Jesus has a special people. And that's you and me here tonight. And then Matthew told us about Jesus' birth. Paul covered this in verses 18 through to 25. And we went on to learn what the name of Jesus means. Jesus will save his people from their sins. There's no doubt about that when you confess the name of Christ and you follow him. He will deal with your sin. Isn't that marvelous? What a fantastic truth to take into that week ahead. He will save his people from their sins. Now, Matthew has said all of this to his believers, to his hearers rather, and to his followers. But some might have been left thinking, well, Matthew, you've given us these wonderful titles, you've given this enormous genealogy, you've told us about the name of Jesus. Well, it's nice, but so what? What am I meant to do with all this information, those titles, that name? What am I meant to do about all of this? And in fact, what am I meant to do about this person called Jesus? Well, thankfully, Matthew doesn't leave his hearer to guess, and he doesn't leave us guessing either. So in response to all the information Matthew has given us about Jesus in chapter 1, Matthew now wants us to think about the Magi in chapter 2 and what they did. That's the point. They made a big effort to come and find Jesus and then worship him. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your accent sounds like, whatever your skin looks like, find Jesus and worship him. That is what Matthew is saying to us tonight in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2. So as we approach Matthew 2 and verses 1 to 12, we might say that our passage summary or our big idea looks like this. Lovely, thank you. The big idea being for Matthew 2 and verses 1 to 12, wise people want to find King Jesus and worship him. Wise people want to find King Jesus and worship him. When a very special person or a very special group of people step out into public spaces, we often see an enormous bundle of people jostling all around them, trying to get close in. And quite often these bundling jostlers will have researched information about that person or that place or that group, and then they will have made an enormous effort, a really special effort, to go to that place, to go to that person and see them. So how can we illustrate this? Well, earlier this month, and I'm conscious that the Oscars are taking place tonight, but earlier this month, we were told that for the 10th year running, the BAFTAs would be hosted at the Royal Opera House up in Covent Garden. That's up in the the centre of London there, up in Soho. And many people responded to that news, and they went up to the centre of town, and they went there to glimpse the greats and the goods of British TV and British cinema. And then several days ago, we were told, weren't we, that Britain was going to have a vote on its union with Europe. And that was going to happen in June, later on this year. And this news meant that many journalists woke up, left their offices, left their homes. They went to the home of the Mayor of London, Boris Johnson, up there in Islington. And the moment he stepped out onto that pavement, he was surrounded in a flash by that bundling, jostling group of people. Well, you know what? Whether it's the BAFTAs or the Oscars or even Boris, we see people making extraordinary effort to go to that person, to go to that place of interest. And extraordinary effort is what we encounter as Matthew 2 gets up and gets going. So as Matthew 2 begins, let's go to that first heading for tonight. Heading 1, Magi from the East. Magi from the East. Maybe there should be something there in brackets. Magi travelling a very long way from the East. So heading 1, Magi from the East. Look at verses 1 through to 2 with me, please, as I read. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the East came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the East and have come to worship him." Matthew starts by telling us that the Magi's visit happened after Jesus was born. And he specifically highlights the place where that event happened. It might have just crept under the radar there, but he specifically highlights the place where Jesus was born. In verse 1, we see straight away, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Now, this is really important detail that Matthew is giving us here at this point. Matthew is telling us that Jesus was born in a place that was only 5 miles, give or take, south of Jerusalem. 5 miles away from Jerusalem. This means that Jesus was born in a place that was still under Jewish control. Remember who Matthew is writing for. He's writing for his own. He's writing for fellow Jews. It's really significant detail. Jesus was born 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Additionally, Matthew testifies that the Magi's visit occurred during the reign of King Herod. And that detail is not a casual fact either. He's not just trying to kill time by giving us that detail about Herod. You see, King Herod, and here's the tension, King Herod wasn't a Jew. History has it that his father was from Idumea, or Edom. And we know that Edom didn't get on with Israel, didn't get on with God's people. And history also has it that Herod's mother was from Arabia. And it was the Romans who put Herod in charge. It was the Romans that set him up in about 40 BC. So although we are in the heartlands of Jewish territory, just 5 miles away from Jerusalem, things just don't seem quite right, do they? Now into this mix, Matthew introduces a further surprise. We may be thinking that with the birth of Jesus in this Jewish territory, really close to Jerusalem, there would be that jostling bundle of locals dusting their way up the road to Bethlehem, or down the road to Bethlehem in the south. We know, don't we, that Luke, in his account, he speaks about shepherds and angels in his account, but Matthew doesn't. And this makes for a really powerful counterpoint as he tells his fellow Jews who was making a big effort to go and find the Christ and worship him. At the end of verse 1, we see it's wise men from the East. Wise men from the East. In other words, people coming from outside God's chosen nation. And they were making a big effort, an extraordinary effort to travel to find the Christ and worship him. Now, we can't be sure how many Magi traveled. We don't know the precise numbers in the group, nor can we be certain which part of the East they came from. Some say that before they got to Jerusalem, that they travelled possibly many hundreds and hundreds of miles, maybe from Babylon, to find King Jesus. But setting that detail to one side, what we can be sure of is this. Their presence in Matthew's gospel shows the promises of God coming true. As Zechariah predicted, and many predict, it's not just Zechariah, but as Zechariah predicted, many nations will be joined with the Lord. Isn't that glorious? And our congregation tonight reflects that. It's marvelous news for us to hear that this evening. Predicted by Zechariah, reality in front of our eyes tonight. Now moving on, these wise men were not just geeky types, okay? They're not just there with that straight sort of fringy haircut thing with big square glasses. I love those kinds of glasses, by the way. I like them. So they're not just these geeky types, all right? Okay, these are sensible, wise people, all right? And their main thing is that they are students of the stars. This is what Matthew wants to bring across to us here. And their studies of the night sky had led them to understand that a great leader had been born in Judea. And from our first two verses, we see that having done their research, the Magi, or these wise people, then travel to Jerusalem. So our Gentile friends, because that's what they are now in town. They're in Jerusalem. And imagine the moment in the heart of Jewish territory as they start to speak to people there, as they're just quietly walking down the road. And they're telling people who Jesus is, who he is already, and what they want to do when they find him. You see from that verse, King Herod doesn't get mentioned, as the wise men say to the people around them in the heartlands of Jewish territory, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Not is to be born, but has been born King of the Jews. It's a really significant thing for them to say. They're acknowledging his title straight away. And then they go on to say, we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. Can you imagine the fallout from those conversations and words? It's like verbal shock and awe in the ears of those in Jerusalem. And we can't be sure, can we, how King Herod found out about these wise men and what they're saying. We don't really know how word traveled back to him, but I reckon with statements like that flying around the streets of Jerusalem, it would not be too long before words like that started to make big, big headlines. And Herod would have found out. Now for Herod, the situation was serious. We already know that he wasn't a Jew by birth. And any interest really in God's people, in the Jewish nation, it was only ever really to look after his own interests, to make sure he was okay. Rome was Herod's master. And as for the Magi, you can imagine him sitting there thinking about this. As for the Magi, well, these people, whoever they are, from outside the territory, they sound like the start of something suspicious. They sound like the beginning of a rebellion. And this one that's been called the King of the Jews, well, he sounds like a threat to the throne, my throne. I've got to do something about this, thinks Herod. Being the disgustingly cruel man that he was, and I'm sure many of you know the way in which Herod operated and the way in which he turned against the people and also against his own family and shed their blood in horrible ways. Being the disgustingly cruel man that he was, when Herod got disturbed, all of Jerusalem joined in and got disturbed with him, because you wouldn't do anything else. If he's disturbed, you better start feeling disturbed as well. That was the kind of leadership dynamic that this king had with the people. That ain't great, is it? That's the sort of king that's right in the middle of Jewish territory, right in the middle of God's nation. And this tension gives us the base for heading to. Lovely, you're right there. King Herod and Jerusalem are disturbed. King Herod and Jerusalem are disturbed. So please look at verses 3 through to 6 with me as I read them. When King Herod heard this, he heard these statements being made by the Magi, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now, the disturbance that Herod is feeling at this point is emphasized by the detail that Matthew gives us in verse 4. We see here, don't we, that Herod doesn't call just one or two special religious types together for a special meeting behind closed doors. He gets on the phone, he gets on the pager, on the email. He starts getting in every single religiously important person he can think of and get to. He wants them in for a fast time meeting, and he really wants to know where the one called the Christ is going to be born. Now, we might also have noticed that there appears to be, in verse 4, reference to more than one chief priest. We have this phrase here, chief priests, people's chief priests. And so it seems that perhaps the office of chief priest has also been tampered with. It isn't quite how it once was or how it should be. You know, when this office was first made, there was only one high priest from a specific family. Only one person could serve in that post, and that post was for life, as he guided and looked after the subordinate priests in their duties. So maybe we can say as well, with everything else that's going on politically in and around Judah, the priesthood is messed up as well. But this speculation, because it has to be at this point in our message, this speculation about the chief priests, plural, that gets surpassed as verses 5 and 6 come in our passage. Because, like the best broadband connection ever, Herod gets an answer that is so fast, so quick, and so out of scripture that it should leave us breathless that these people are actually able to give him this kind of information. Please look at verses 4 through to 6 again with me. When he had called together the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Well, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, in a flash, for this is what the prophet has written. Look here, it's on the scroll, it's in the scriptures. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Now, this quote comes from a number of different places in the Old Testament. In the main, our footnote tells us it's Micah 5, but there's a dash of 2 Samuel 5 in there, and there's a hint of 1 Chronicles 11 as well. And that, for some of us, might be quite exciting. It's a mini diversion, though, because the main point looks like this. Devoutly religious people knew where the Christ was to be born. They got it from Scripture. They got it from God himself. It was there before them. So it seems that Judah can tell its Edomite king, backed by Rome, where the Christ was to be born. But then Judah does nothing about it. Not at this point anyway. With all the information that they've got, they sit there at this point and do nothing. Judah remains passive to it all. God's people sit and they look at the scroll, they read it to Herod, the pressure comes off them, they fold the scroll up, the problem goes away. They've answered the question that Herod had asked. By sharp contrast, Magi from the east had come in and were doing all that they could to find the king of the Jews. And as we settle on that scene with Herod and all those devoutly religious people running around unfolding the scroll and reading it to him and answering his question. So we settle on that picture. I've got to ask you this question tonight. Are you failing to find Jesus because you too are being passive? We already know from Matthew's gospel that Jesus has 3 special titles. We know the significance of his name. We now know the historical setting to Jesus' birth. And we have looked at the scriptures together that predicted where he would be born. Unbeliever, person that's not confessing Christ tonight as Lord and Savior, why do you doubt the reality of Christ at this time? Why do you ignore Christ's mission to save? Be passive no more. Believe in the person of Christ. Repent in his saving work. Live your life for him. Well, getting back to Herod, because we've got to, and Herod's disturbed feelings, we now see in verse 7 that further conversations take place between Herod and the Magi, but these meetings, we're told, are held in secret. They're held behind closed doors as Herod gets more information out of the Magi. So please look at verses 7 to 8 with me as I read. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. So he's literally draining them for every last drop of information he can get. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." So what is Herod up to as he plans in secret? Herod wants to use the Magi to find Jesus. He says he wants to worship Jesus too. Now, to the Magi at this point, it must have seemed to be true. At this point, they didn't have any reason to doubt what Herod was saying. However, to the informed reader, we know, don't we, that King Herod only has one thought in his mind and in his heart. He wants to kill the king of God's people. Well, as we approach our last set of verses, we are now going to see what the Magi do using all the information that they have been given. They keep searching for Jesus. And when they find him, they honour him. And these thoughts then help us onto our last heading tonight. That's great. The Magi find Jesus and they worship him. Heading 3, the Magi find Jesus and they worship him. So look at verses 9 through to 12, please, with me. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were really, really, really happy people. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So in verse 9 then, Matthew is helping us and his original hearers understand that as the Magi set off again, the star that they had originally seen in some way, it continues to move ahead of them until it comes to the house where Jesus was. And when the star reaches this place, it stands still. It stands still and it indicates the house where the Christ was. Now, look, I'm not really sure how all of this takes place. I don't know how that star moves and then how it stops, how it goes ahead of them. But it is profound and it is beautiful to think that this is how these people were being led. And Matthew gives us this vivid picture at verse 10 as he describes the free-flowing joy of these wise people from the east as they followed the star. Someone goes nearly to the point of saying, but he just holds back. He says, they were bordering on delirious. I love it. You can almost imagine them padding up the road, high-fiving, quietly whooping and going, isn't this great? We are being led to the one called the King of the Jews. That makes my heart sing. Their free-flowing joy and worship as they get into the presence and come close to the one called the Christ, the one that they have made an extraordinary effort to go and find. Well, in verse 11 of our passage that Matthew gives us, Matthew tells us that on entry into the house indicated by the star, the first person their eyes are drawn to is Jesus. and then Mary. And we notice here at this point, after the detail of verses 18 to 25 of chapter 1, where we have that block involving Joseph, Joseph now is not mentioned here at this point. It's like perhaps he might be there, but in the background, but he's not mentioned. All the focus rests on the child Jesus. And in that moment, what do we see those wise people doing? As soon as they find Jesus, they respond in full from deep within, and they make themselves very, very humble in his presence. They get down low to the floor, and then they worship him. They worship Jesus. It's such a fascinating thing to think on that in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi have met and have been in close proximity with two kings. And Matthew gives us only detail of worship around the Christ. Herod is mentioned, yes, but who is the one that they go low to the floor with? Who is the one that they worship and honor? It's Jesus. Having demonstrated their worship, the Magi now move a stage further. They now give to King Jesus. And it's a giving that speaks of great worth. They honor King Jesus with the best that they have. So we have this reference to gold. So we know gold is a really precious metal. We all love a bit of gold, don't we? Perhaps this is a hint at the royalty of Jesus. Incense, an expensive white resin from the trees of Arabia. I love that. Atmospheric, maybe a hint at his deity, perhaps. And then myrrh, another expensive resin found in a special plant or a bush, perhaps hinting at his suffering to come. Whatever we might say about these special gifts, what we can say is this: when they find the Christ and they worship him, they don't hold back. They give him everything. And Christian, I ask you tonight then, as we think about the Magi, what is holding back your best for King Jesus? At verse 12, Matthew now closes this section for us. And once again, we notice that a dream is mentioned. We had a dream in chapter 1. There's another dream here in chapter 2 at the end of verse 12. And very simply, the Magi are warned to avoid Herod and go back to their homes in the east using a different route. And nothing more is said. They obey and go back home using a different route. We know what comes next from Herod. But before we get there, let's work really hard on this. Having made the effort, the extraordinary effort to go and find Jesus, the Magi, when they did find him, they worshipped him. And they worshipped him with everything that they had got. After that, they obeyed the warning by avoiding Herod and going home via a different route. And so it follows with Matthew's testimony so far. And now into chapter 2. Will you search diligently for Jesus? Will you do that this week? Whether you've been in the faith a long time or the faith a short time, will you search diligently for Jesus this week? When you find him again, will you worship him and give him your best? And then will you obey? Will you obey? Particularly when God intervenes and speaks to you through his word, will you obey what he is saying to you? Well, in conclusion then, what can we say? The visit of the Magi marks a really high point, even at this early stage in Matthew's gospel. And so far we have learned how Jesus has special titles. We know that Jesus has a special name. We know that his mission is to save people from their sin. And tonight, and in response to all of this, Matthew now shows us what we should do. Find King Jesus and worship him. Magi from the east demonstrate that Jesus is the Lord of all nations. It does not matter where you come from, who you are. King Jesus is to be worshipped and to be honored by all. Don't be like Herod or those around him. They had the scriptures in front of them.
They had physical proof just 5 miles down the road. But they did nothing about it at that point. Herod did, but we understand Herod had different motives. But many people did nothing with that news, nothing with that information. In their own way, they wanted nothing to do with the one called Christ. Although we're not there yet, Matthew is going to show us in this gospel, and we've got 26 glorious chapters to go through yet. Matthew is going to show us in this gospel why it is worth searching for the one called Jesus and honoring him with everything that we've got. So as we finish tonight, brothers and sisters and young people, find King Jesus, worship him, and then obey him. Amen.